Hare Krishna. So welcome to our Saturday Bhagavad Gita class. As you are aware, before going on to the Bhagavad Gita proper, we are now discussing the glories of the Bhagavad Gita, the greatness of the Bhagavad Gita. And we have been discussing verses from the Gita Mahatmya, written by Shankaracharya. As we discussed last time, there are several Gita Mahatmyas. But this Gita Mahatmya that you have in front of you on the sheet is composed by Shankaracharya. And each of these shlokas is very beautiful, and it conveys the importance of studying the Bhagavad Gita and living our life according to the teachings of the Gita. There are totally 7 verses in this Gita Mahatmya. Last time we were discussing, we concluded with the 5th verse. However, we did not finish the 5th verse. So we will read the 5th verse once again. But as we do every time, we will chant the whole Gita Mahatmya entirely. In the same fashion, I will chant one line, then you chant it responsively, and so on.
Gita Shastram Idam Punyam. Yah Pathe Prayatah Puman. Vishnu Padam Avapnoti. Bhaya Shoka Divarjitah Sya. Pranayama Parasya Cha. Naiva Santi Hi Papani. Purva Janma Kritani Cha. Maline Mochanam Punsam. Jalasnanam Dine Dine. Sakrut Gita Amritam Snanam. Sansara Malanashanam. Gita Sugita Kartavya. Kim Anya Shastra Vispare. Ya Swayam Padmanabhasya. Mukha Padma Vinisrita. Bharatamrita Sarvasvam. Vishnu Vaktra Vinisritam. Gita Gangodakam Pitva. Punarjanmana Vidyate. Sarvopanishado Gavo. Dogdha Gopala Nandanaha. Partho Vatsah Sudhir Bhokta. Tugdham Gita Amritam Mahat. Ekam Shastram Devaki Putra Gitam. Eko Devo Devaki Putra Eva. Eko Mantrastasya Namani Yani. Karma Pyekam Tasya Devasya Seva.
Verse 5. So we will repeat verse 5.
Bharatamrita Sarvasvam. Vishnu Vaktra Dvinisritam. गीता गंगोदकं पीत्वा पुनर्जन्म न विद्यते।
जीस अटेन्स सल्वेशन। सो व्हाट टू स्पीक ऑफ वन हु ड्रिंक्स द नेक्टर ऑफ भगवद गीता। भगवद गीता इज द एसेंशियल नेक्टर ऑफ द महाभारत एंड इट इज स्पोकन बाय लॉर्ड कृष्णा हिमसेल्फ द ओरिजिनल विष्णु। इन रिलेशन टू दिस वर्स लास्ट टाइम वी डिस्कस्ड the position of the Vedas and the position of Mahabharat. We saw that Veda means knowledge. The Vedas contain all knowledge that is ever known by man and that is possible to know for man. Anything that is not in the Vedas is not worth knowing. And the Vedas are numerous. So many different scriptures are there. Originally, it was coming down only in spoken and unheard form. But later on, at the beginning of Kali Yuga, Ved Vyas, the great sage who compiled these literatures, understood that people in this age would be very fallen and they would have so many deficiencies that they would not. Therefore, he compiled other scriptures which would be much easier for the people of this age to understand. He compiled the Puranas and the Itihasas. Itihas means history, like the Mahabharata. The Puranas are also Itihasas because they contain so many historical narrations of bygone ages. And Ved Vyas very, very intelligently inserted within these factual historical narrations much philosophical subject, because he understood that in Kali Yuga people will not have the capacity to hear philosophy. They will either have no taste, or even if they have some taste, they will simply fall asleep by hearing philosophy or reading philosophical books. And that intellectual caliber is not there in Kali Yuga now. We had intellectual giants in the past, great saintly people like Ved Vyas, of such great pure vision, pure heart, such great capacity. But where are those people these days? No more. So therefore we have to be told stories. So therefore Mahabharata is in story form. And Bhagavad Gita is the essence of the Mahabharata. It is the heart and soul of the Mahabharata, very cleverly placed right at a very critical juncture in the story of the Mahabharata. At a time when the attention of the reader is bound to be riveted and aroused fully, at the critical juncture of the commencement of the battle on the battlefield itself. So it is like a capsule where the medicine may be bitter to take, but it is covered by a sugar-coated capsule. So it is easy for us to ingest, to take it in. So the message of the Vedas may be very difficult, but when it is put in the form of the Gita, inserted into the Mahabharata and given as a package, then it is easier for us to digest it, easier for us to hear it. Then we will also hear about the story of the Pandavas and Kauravas, how they fought each other, what passions and emotions took place, who said what, and who killed whom, how these things transpired. And in the course of the interweaving of this most wonderful story, many, many philosophical points are brought forward. This is the genius of a person like Ved Vyas. He knows how to tackle the people of this world. He has presented things just according to our understanding. So therefore, understanding of Mahabharata, and particularly the Bhagavad Gita, is more essential in this age than understanding the original Vedas. There is no need to understand the original Vedas, and even if we wanted to, we would not be able to, because we would simply get confused. The language is very complex, the subject matter is very complex. So we have the simple condensed version, the Bhagavad Gita. So simply by hearing and studying this Bhagavad Gita, That is sufficient. All the Vedic knowledge is available for us. We also saw that unless we understand Bhagavad Gita properly, then we cannot understand Lord Krishna. And if we try to read Mahabharata without understanding Bhagavad Gita, we will misunderstand Lord Krishna. We will think that he is just some ordinary powerful man. He is a clever politician, he is a diplomat, and so on and so forth. The common opinions which people in this world have about Lord Krishna. So therefore, when we actually hear Bhagavad Gita through the parampara, in a mood of devotion and faith, then gradually Krishna reveals himself. In the Mahabharata, he appears like just another one of the powerful personalities there. Bhishma, Drona, Kripa, Duryodhan, Karna, Arjun, Bhim, so many great personalities, powerful. Krishna is one among them. But it is only in Bhagavad Gita that actually Krishna reveals himself as the Supreme Lord of all creations. So therefore, we must understand Bhagavad Gita first. Then we can understand all the scriptures, all the Puranas and all the histories. Everything else will become clear. If we have a cataract, then everything we see will seem defective. But if you remove the cataract, then everything becomes clear. So Bhagavad Gita can be like our spectacles. If we have the proper number of the spectacles, then we can see clearly everything. Similarly, by understanding Bhagavad Gita clearly, we will understand all the scriptures. Because the sum and substance, the essence is all here, in this one book. So therefore it was said, Bharatamrita Sarvasvam Vishnu Vaktrat Vinihritam. This is the quintessence, the divine essence of the Mahabharata. Then next, Gita Gangotakam Pitva Punarjanmana Vidyate. So, Bhagavad Gita is like the Ganges water. Now all of us living in India have heard the glories of Mother Ganga. Thousands and thousands, in fact lakhs and lakhs of people every day bathe in the Ganga at different points along the flow of her waters. Why? Because Ganga is not ordinary water. It is water that can grant liberation. It is spiritual water. Why is it so? Because it has touched the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. When Lord Vishnu appeared in the form of most wonderful incarnation, Vaman, the dwarf incarnation, all of you must have heard of the Vaman avatar. At that time, he came to the court of Bali Maharaj, who was a grandson of Prahlad. He was a king of the Daityas, of the Asuras. And he begged charity, 3 steps of land. And Bali Maharaj ridiculed this young brahmachari who came, who was a dwarf. And he said that I am a great king, the king of the whole universe. And you are just a small dwarf boy. And you are only begging 3 steps of land, and that too of your steps. You should beg something that is befitting the caliber of the donor. Now I am the king of the whole universe and I can give you planets, but you are asking for 3 steps of land. So Vamandev replied that for a Brahman, he must be satisfied with what destiny brings. Because if one is not satisfied with what one has at this time, one will never ever be satisfied even if one gets the whole universe. So therefore, what need do I have for planets? I need only enough to maintain myself, that's all. So Bali Maharaj, very laughingly, he sanctioned his desire. And then Vamandev extended his foot, he grew and grew and grew. And he became huge and his head touched the skies. And the very first step that he took, he covered the whole earth. By now Bali Maharaj had understood that his fate was sealed. But it was too late. He had already granted the benediction. Yes, I will give you what you want. It was too late now. At the second step, Lord Vamandev expanded himself even more. And he covered the whole universe. The second step. And in fact, so large was his step
that it pierced the coverings of the universe. Now, each universe is like an egg. It's called Brahmanda. And each universe has many coverings. Just like an egg has many shells, different levels of coverings. So like that, the universe also has many shells. And there are millions of such universes, material universes. Our one universe is so large and huge that scientists have not been able to fathom even one insignificant portion of it. So how large is this one universe? And there are billions of such universes. Our one universe is like one seed in a huge bag of seeds. So therefore imagine the vastness of the creation. So all these universes are floating in what is called the Karana Jal, the causal water which is spiritual, the water of the spiritual world. Beyond these material universes is the spiritual world or the kingdom of God which Lord Krishna has described. Parastasmat bhavonyo vyakto vyakta sanatanah ihasa sarvesh bhuteshu nashyatsu na vinashyati. Beyond this material world which is ever destructible is that eternal world of mind which is never destroyed. So therefore that water is spiritual. It is called viraja. It is in between the spiritual and material world. So when Lord Vamandev stretched for his second step, his foot extended wide and his toe, the toe of his right leg, pierced the coverings of the universe and made a hole. And so the water of this viraja leaked into the universe because of that hole. And it started flowing in. You can imagine that when the Lord has become so huge that his step can touch the covering of the universe, his toe must have been very big also. So the hole that was made in the universe must have also been quite big. So when we say that the water leaked in, we don't mean it was only a few drops. It was a huge amount of water that came in. And as it came into this material universe, it washed the toes and the lotus feet of Lord Vaman, who is Lord Vishnu himself. So it became Charanamrit. It is the custom that whenever we go to a temple, we take the Tirtha or the Charanamrit, which is the water that has been used to bathe the deity, the murti of the Lord. So here, Ganges, water is nothing but the Tirtha of the Lord. It is the Charanamrit that has touched the lotus feet of the Lord and come in. And then it was residing only in the heavenly planets, the higher planets of the universe. And then, somehow by the efforts of many, many kings, especially King Bhagirath, it came down, the Ganges came down to the earth. So Ganges water is spiritual water. Brahmadravatvam means it is not jadadravatvam. Drava means substance. Brahma means spiritual. So Ganga is spiritual. But the things of this world are jadadrava. That means they are insentient. They are not conscious. They are dead. Material. But Ganga is fully spiritual. So therefore taking bath in Ganga, drinking Ganga water, etc. are considered very, very special. They are spiritual activities. But as we saw last time, there are many people who take bath in the Ganga only to come back and continue sinning. So we had heard the declaration of Maharaj Parikshit in this regard, where Maharaj Parikshit says this kind of prayaschitta or atonement, like going to Ganga, going to the holy places, washing our sins and coming back, is like manye kunjara shauchavat. It is like the bathing of an elephant. He bathes in the river, comes out, rolls in the mud. So what is the value of the bath? In the same way, people who do not have spiritual inclinations, they simply want to rid themselves of the sins. And they go to the Ganges, bathe, relieve themselves of their sins, and they come back and continue sinning with full force again. And when again after some time the burdens of sin become heavy, then they go back to the Ganga, again bathe, and come back. So therefore, Ganga has to be understood for its real worth. Ganga can purify. Ganga can liberate. It can take us beyond the cycle of birth and death if we really understand how. We should go in the right spirit, in the right attitude. So here it is being said that the waters of the Ganga can yield liberation. Similarly, the Ganges water of the Bhagavad Gita, Gangamritam, that also can yield liberation. It can lead to immortality. Immortality means amrita, amrita avastha. Mrita means dead, amrita means not dead, which is immortal. Now amrit or nectar has two qualities. One, it can free one from cycle of birth and death and make one immortal. And secondly, it is very delicious to taste. When we eat something very wonderful like kheer, for example, or you're taking some very nice dish, you say, oh, this is like amrit, this is like nectar, which means it is very tasty. So nectar or amrit is both tasty, delicious, and it also has the capacity to give us immortality, amrita. So Ganga can give us both, and similarly the message of the Bhagavad Gita can also do the same. Actually, people are hankering for this amrit that the devas and asuras fought for. You have all heard asuras fought a severe battle because they wanted to possess the nectar, the amrit that was produced from the churning of the milk ocean. From childhood, I'm sure we have all been hearing these stories of the churning of the milk ocean, Samudra Manthan, and then the amrit came out. But this amrit, what can it do? It is material amrit. It is called amrit because it gives the devas many, many thousands of years of life. It increases their lifespan, but it doesn't really make them immortal, because ultimately that amrit is still material. Ābhraṁma bhuvanā loka punah āvattine arjuna māṁ upetitu kaunteya punah janma na vidyate. It is explained that from the topmost planet Brahmaloka right down to Pataloka, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. So everybody is mortal in this world. So it is not that because the devas in the Devaloka are drinking amrit, somras and so on, that they are being immortal. They are immortal in the sense that their lifespan is so much larger and longer than ours that for all practical purposes they are immortal. For example, their life is lakhs of years, of our years. So we live maximum 60, 70, 80 years. So 80 years compared to lakhs of years is practically insignificant. So in that sense it is called amrita. But factually they are not immortal. They will also have to die. Even Brahma, the creator of the universe, the resident of the topmost planet Brahmaloka in this world, even he will have to die. But one who drinks the nectar of the Bhagavad Gita through the years and implements the instructions of Lord Krishna in his or her life, in her life, such a person can actually attain immortality. He can get liberated from the cycle of birth and death. Mrita uma amrita gamaya, the Upanishads say. So go from mortality to immortality. How does one do that? By understanding message of Bhagavad Gita. The Ganga is fully spiritual, therefore when we take bath, we should not consider the condition of the water. It is explained in the Shastra that one who is advanced in spiritual understanding does not consider whether there is any dirt in the Ganga or not. He will take bath in the Ganga regardless of the condition of the water, because he understands that this is pure spiritual, brahmatravatvam. But those who are not advanced in spiritual understanding, they will think, oh, just see, this dirt is here, this dust is there, I will not touch the Ganga water, it is dirty. No, Ganga water can never become dirty. Just like the prasad offered to the Lord is always pure. There is a stipulation in the Shastra that any food that has been cooked more than 36 hours previously becomes tamasic food, stale food, and therefore should not be taken. Because we should only eat sattvic food. Sattvic food is fresh food. This, however, goes only for normal food. But for prasad, even though it may be stale, from a material point of view, it may taste stale, but still its spiritual quality is not diminished. So we may take stale food and still we will get the spiritual benefit. In Jagannath Puri, there was a story of a great saint called Raghunath Das Goswami. He was a follower and disciple of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, a great devotee. And he was so renounced that he led a very, very austere and simple life. So austere that we cannot even imagine. Initially, when he renounced and came to the shelter of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Jagannath Puri, then for 5 days he ate the remnants of Jagannath's Mahaprasad, which was coming from the temple of Jagannath. So that was quite opulent, because Chhappan Bhog, 56 items Lord Jagannath is offered. And after the 6th day, Raghunath Das Goswami began to consider that I am a renunciant. It is not proper for me to eat opulent foods. Therefore, I should beg. So he would stand outside the Singhadwar, the lion's gate at Jagannath Puri temple, and he would stand and beg at night. The servants of Lord Jagannath, after they finished their daily duties, would be coming out on their way home, and whenever they would see any devotee of the Lord as a mendicant, they would immediately arrange with some shopkeepers to give some prasad to him, whatever little was left in the shop at the end of the day. So then he would accept whatever came by destiny, and he was happy. This also continued for some time. Then after that, he began to consider, even this is not good for me. Because every time that I am standing here, I am always seeing with a motivated mentality. Every time I see somebody coming, I am thinking, oh, will he give me some food? Will he give me some prasad? So I am looking at some expectation. I am a sadhu, I should not expect anything from anybody. It is not proper. I should only wish to give to others. So I said, okay, I will not do this also. So what was he doing? You see, whatever prasad was left over, Jagannath's Mahaprasad, with the shopkeepers, which was not sold in the day, what the shopkeepers would do, because the rice, etc., had become stale, and no other pilgrims would come and buy it. So they would simply throw it at a particular place. And the cows would come and ruminate on that. They would come and eat that and chew that. And whatever, even the cows would not eat, that was left on the side. Because the cows also thought it was so stale, we cannot eat it. So whatever was left in that corner, Raghunath Das Goswami would go there, take these few grains of rice and whatever was left, wash it with water, and he would take it. So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu eventually heard, he came one day to the spot where Raghunath Das Goswami was doing this. And he caught him in the act. And immediately he locked his hand and took away those grains that were in his hand. And he actually ate them and said, ah, this is the most delicious food I have ever eaten in my whole life. Now I know what kind of nectar you are tasting. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then forbid Raghunath Das Goswami from doing. But at the same time, he also declared that this food was so tasty, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was tasting the spiritual content of that food. He was not saying from the material point of view that it is stale. Raghunath Das Goswami also was considering that this is prasad, it is not ordinary food. So in the same way, Ganges water also is not to be considered ordinary water. Many times when you go to places like Varanasi or maybe some other places, Gaya maybe, you will see many horrible sights. You may see sometimes dead bodies floating. One time we went to Vrindavan, we had gone to a place called Brahmanda Ghat, where Lord Krishna had actually eaten mud. You all know the story. Lord Krishna ate mud and his friends, or he was supposed to have eaten mud. And then his friend's mother, that Krishna has eaten mud. So Mother Yashoda said, open your mouth and show me whether you have eaten mud or not. Krishna opened his mouth and showed the whole universe within his mouth. So you all know this story. So that incident happened at Brahmanda Ghat. So when we had gone to Brahmanda Ghat, we were all about to enter the water. There were almost 100 devotees at that time. And all of a sudden, what did we see coming floating down? A headless body. A body without a head. A human body. Obviously, that person had been murdered and his head had been chopped off and the murderers must have thrown him in the river. So his body was coming floating down. And also there were so many other dead animals, some carcass floating down. So immediately the first reaction from many people was they just went out of the water. Immediately. Yeah. So, but those who were fixed, they understood. Of course, the corpse was flowing a little distance away. But even that was sufficient to curdle the stomachs of most of the people. They immediately went out. But those who understood the value of the Yamuna water, which is like the Ganga water, they stayed there. They did not flinch. They continued to take their bath. They just simply moved aside whatever straw and wood and other pieces were there, and they took their bath there. So, one should not consider the external condition of the water of the Ganga, the foam, the bubbles, the mud in the rainy season, other things that come in. The quality of the water of the Ganga doesn't change because of some things that are added to the water. So exactly in the same way, the Bhagavad Gita message is pure, pure spiritual substance. It is also Brahma Drava. Because it is spoken directly by the Supreme Brahma, Param Brahma, Lord Krishna. So it is never to be considered an ordinary book. It has full capacity to liberate us from the cycle of birth and death. In fact, by taking bath in Ganga, we will get liberated of sins, but not the propensity to commit sin as we saw last time. But by understanding Bhagavad Gita, by drinking the nectar of Gita, Gita Amritam, and following the instructions in our life, the very tendency to commit sin is also destroyed. Therefore, it is different. That is real nectar. So the Bhagavad Gita is the real nectar of this world. And we are very fortunate that it is available to us, it is accessible to us in a form that is easy and digestible. So we should all take advantage of this most wonderful and simple text. So let us now read the next shloka, text 6.
Sarvopanishado gavo Bhogta Gopala Nandanaha Patho Vatsah Sudhir Bhokta Dugdham Gita Amritam Mahat.
This Gita Upanishad, kindly repeat, Bhagavad Gita, the essence of all the Upanishads, is just like a cow, and Lord Krishna, who is famous as a cowherd boy, is milking this cow. Arjuna is just like a calf, and the learned scholars and pure devotees are to drink the nectarian milk of Bhagavad Gita. We have seen what is the Veda, what are the four Vedas, what are the Puranas, what are the Itihasas like the Mahabharata, and here we are hearing mention of Upanishads. So what are these Upanishads? These Upanishads are also part of the Vedas. They are highly philosophical texts. They contain a lot of abstract philosophical speculations. So it is not possible for an ordinary person to understand these things. Only those who are highly philosophical, they can understand Upanishads. Upanishads mean that which is heard sitting close to the Guru. Upanishads. Therefore it is Shruti, that which is heard. There are 108 principal Upanishads. There are 108 Upanishads, of which 11 are principal. Like the Ishopanishad, Kena Upanishad, Prashno Upanishad, Katho Upanishad, Mundaka Upanishad, Taittiriya Upanishad, Aitareya Upanishad, Chandogya Upanishad, Brihat Aranyaka Upanishad, like that. So these Upanishads, their purpose is to make people understand that God, that there is first of all an absolute truth who is beyond this world. There is a reality that is spiritual. And his form, his existence is not material. So the Upanishads, by complex philosophical speculations and arguments, they establish that God is spiritual. That God exists, and some that God is spiritual in nature. So it is especially suitable for those who are jnanis, who like to speculate. However, the Upanishads, in their essential form, are here in the Bhagavad Gita, where you don't have to tax your brain so much. The Upanishads sometimes can lead us to wrong conclusions. Because unless we are hearing the Upanishads from the proper parampara, we will be misled. So therefore it is not necessary to go through all the Upanishads. Because, Odugdha Gopalanandana. So this, to all the Upanishads, they are described like a cow. Sarva Upanishado Gavo. Gavo means cow. And the cow, what does the cow give? The cow gives milk. So what is that milk? The milk is a message of the Gita. Who is the milkman? Lord Krishna. Who is the calf? Arjuna. And who are the other people who drink? Sudhir Bhokta. All those who are whose senses are controlled, who are devotees of the Lord, they are there to taste the nectarian milk of the Gita. Now, the question may arise that what is the need for us to study Bhagavad Gita? It was basically meant for Arjun at his time, in his condition, at that place. But is there really any need for us to understand Bhagavad Gita? Is it relevant and valid for us at all? Indeed, it is. Because the message of the Gita is not different from Lord Krishna, the speaker. In the spiritual world, there is no difference between the speaker and the word, between an object and a name. So when Lord Krishna speaks the message of the Gita, that Gita is directly Lord Krishna himself. There is no difference. The Gita is a sound incarnation of the Lord. So Bhagavad Gita is the avatar of the Lord. So we must not treat the Bhagavad Gita book casually, throwing it here and there. It is directly Lord Krishna himself. If some very important person were to come into our house, you would be very careful how to treat him. You would make him sit properly in a nice seat. You would welcome him with sweet words, offer him some hospitality. So Lord Krishna has come in the form of a sound incarnation, avatar. But we should not think, oh, ultimately it's just a book. Maybe sound incarnation, but it's just a book. A book means just keep on the bookshelf, as it is. But no, we should recognize that it is directly Lord Krishna himself, because on the spiritual platform, there is no difference between the sound representation and the person. So therefore, we have to learn to see Krishna with our ears. One time one man mentioned to me, well, Krishna was personally present before Arjuna to speak Bhagavad Gita. So if Krishna comes in front of me and speaks Bhagavad Gita, then I will listen. How do I know it is meant for me also? So I told him, Duryodhan also argued like that. But still, Duryodhan saw Krishna in front of him, still did not accept. When Krishna went as a peace messenger, when he was sent at the assembly, from the assembly of King Virat, at the end of the 13th year, when the assembly negotiations were going on, because the 13th year of the Pandavas was spent in the kingdom of King Virat. And then when the time came, then all the Pandavas with their well-wishers, including Lord Krishna, Balaram and everyone, gathered in the capital city of King Virat. And they were discussing what to do. And eventually they left it to Lord Krishna to decide what should be the strategy or the course of action. And Krishna said, okay, let me give it one last chance. I will go
as a peace messenger.
So Krishna went.
And as soon as he entered,
Duryodhan had been thinking that he would
somehow win over by his diplomacy
and his clever tactics Krishna to his side, just like he had won over Satyaki. Satyaki or Shalya was actually the maternal uncle of the Pandavas. He was the brother of Madri.
As you know, Pandu, King Pandu had two queens.
One was
Kuntu, the other was Madri. From Kuntu
were born Yudhishthir, Bhim and Arjun.
And?
From Madri were born Nakul and Sahadev. Now Madri was the daughter of the king of Madras. So she came from Madras. And her brother was Shalya. So when the time came for the battle of Mahabharata, naturally both the Kauravas and Pandavas were calling their respective allies to come and join them in the battle. So the Kauravas were calling their people, the Pandavas were calling their people. And King Shalya came after being told about this battle. He came all the way from Madras. He was coming to Hastinapur, MD to Kurukshetra. And he was such a close relative of the Pandavas. So he had come with full intention to fight for the Pandavas against the Kauravas. But do you know what happened? Duryodhan was very clever. He understood that Shalya was very powerful. So what did he do? He arranged wonderful reception for him at different points along the road. Every few kilometers, there were nice spacious tents with all kinds of nice foodstuffs, nice bedding, all facilities. Rest houses for King Shalya and his armies. And as King Shalya was proceeding further, he began to wonder, whose hospitality is this? Such wonderful hospitality for me, I am indebted to this person who has done this for me. So whoever has done this for me, I will give any benediction, I will offer any boon. So this is what Duryodhan had been waiting for. So immediately he appeared in front of King Shalya and said, I am very happy that you have availed of my hospitality and you have asked, you have promised one boon. So King Shalya said, yes, I am a Kshatriya, I am bound to my boons, so please ask me, I will give you my life if you ask. Because for a Kshatriya, honor is worth to death, so I cannot dishonor my word. So King Duryodhan, he said to Shalya, you please fight on our behalf in a battle of Mahabharata against the Pandavas. So to King Shalya, this was like a thunderbolt that struck his heart. But what to do? He had given his word. So he was bound. So he fought on the side of the Kauravas against the Pandavas. Such is destiny. Just see. He came out of love for his nephews, wanting to protect his nephews, to fight for his nephews against their enemies. But in the course of the journey, it ended up that he would fight on the opposite side. So this was Duryodhan, so clever, very diplomatic. So he had initially tried to win over Krishna in this way. But Krishna was not interested. Because you see, Lord Krishna is attracted only by bhakti. He is not attracted by show and opulence and wealth. So he went to the house of Vidur. Vidur was a Shudra brother of Dhritarashtra and Pandu. He was born from a Dasi. He was a Dasi Putra. Therefore, he was not considered on the same level as Dhritarashtra and Pandu. Although Vidur was actually very intelligent. Among all the three brothers, he was the most wise and learned. And both the brothers would always take counsel from Vidur. But Vidur was relatively poor, so he lived outside the palace. So one famous poet has sung, Duryodhan ka bhogana khayo, Vidur ghar rukha shak khayo. But Lord Krishna, when he came, he did not accept the chappan bhog of Duryodhan. Rather, he preferred the simple food in the house of Vidur. Because Lord Krishna is attracted by bhakti. Patram pushpam phalam toyam yo me bhaktya pravachati tadaham bhakti paharitam ashnami prayatatmanaha. If one offers me even a leaf, a flower, a fruit or a water with love and devotion, I will accept it. This is Lord Krishna's declaration in the Gita. So it is not that he is accepting the flower or the fruit or the water. What is he accepting? Krishna does not have shortage of water or food or flowers. Krishna is accepting the devotion that goes behind the offering. So that is what Krishna is speaking. So Duryodhana had all kinds of opulent things, but Krishna didn't like. This is natural psychology. Even if you are invited to somebody's house and you know that that person doesn't like you, and he is calling you simply because he wants something out of you, and he is doing it for some ulterior motive which is very clear in your mind, would you like to go to his house? You will not like to go there and eat his food. So Krishna also did not go. So then Duryodhana became very angry because his invitation had been spurned. And eventually when Krishna came to the court, the palace, then Duryodhana immediately ordered his soldiers, arrest him and kill him. So all the soldiers foolishly, as foolishly as Duryodhana, they all advanced towards Krishna. But Krishna displayed his Viratrup, a partial Viratrup. Later on, in the dialogue of the Bhagavad Gita in the 11th chapter, he was to actually display the full Viratrup. But here he displayed only a condensed form of that. But that was sufficient for all the soldiers. They saw this Viratrup and fled in different direction. Duryodhana also saw. But still he was not convinced. So Duryodhana saw not only Lord Krishna in front of him, he saw the Virat Rupa in front of him, he understood that this Lord Krishna is not an ordinary person, but still he did not accept. He did not follow. So therefore, when I was speaking to this gentleman who said like this, I told him that Duryodhana saw Krishna, he saw Virat Rupa, he did not accept Lord Krishna's instruction or his supremacy. So what is the guarantee that if Lord Krishna comes in front of you to speak Bhagavad Gita, you will accept it? You will find some other reason to not accept. In disguise, you will have so many reasons to give to not accept. So therefore, it is not important whether Lord Krishna physically comes in front of us to speak the message of the Gita. What is important is the message. And the second point is that there is no difference between the message and the speaker, because this is spiritual. We should understand it is as good as Lord Krishna personally standing in front of us and speaking. So whenever you say patram pushpam phalam toyam, for example, imagine, truly speaking, that Lord Krishna is there. He is on your tongue because you have chanted his shloka. So there is no difference. We have all the same benefit to derive from Bhagavad Gita that Arjuna did when he was spoken to personally by Lord Krishna. We are in the same position as Arjuna. No difference. We have all the benefit and advantage. So it doesn't matter that Lord Krishna is not here now. He is here as sound incarnation, Shabda Avatar. So we should accept that. So the calf is Arjuna. Because Arjuna has bhakti, Arjuna has devotion. Sa evayam maya tedya yoga proktah puratanah bhakto sime sakhacheti rahasyam ki etat uttamam. In the fourth chapter, Lord Krishna explains that, my dear Arjuna, this parampara in which the knowledge of the Gita was coming was lost sometime in the past. And now I am reviving this parampara. I am speaking to you this divine knowledge because you are my devotee and my friend, bhakto sime sakhacheti. And therefore you can understand the mystery of this Bhagavad Gita. Rahasyam hi etat uttamam. So Arjuna's qualification was that he was a devotee. So it is said that Partha Vatsaha. Partha is another name for Arjuna, son of Pritha. Because Kunti's name, another name was Pritha. So son of Pritha becomes Partha. So Partha Vatsaha. Vatsaha means calf. Now, normally, when a cow gives milk, it is meant for two categories of living beings. the milk of the cow is meant for the caste first and foremost, but it is also meant for human beings. Sometimes people argue that we should not drink cow's milk or any milk because we are depriving the calf of its milk. Well, this is partly true and partly untrue. If we are really depriving the calf of milk, then that is not proper. But the fact is that the cow produces much more milk than a calf can actually take. If the calf drinks all the milk that the cow produces, the calf will have diarrhea, will fall sick. The calf, usually it is said that the cow produces, or the weight, the calf requires as much milk as its own weight, or 10% of its own weight. So if it is 25 kilos, then it requires about 2.5 kilos of milk. 2.5 liters, say roughly. So normally a cow may give more, it may give 4 liters, 5 liters, 10 liters. There are so many cows, like the Gir cows, which give 25 liters of milk. So if that calf were to drink 25 liters of milk, it would die. So this means that God has arranged the cow's supply of milk in such a way that there is ample milk left over after the calf is drunk. But first and foremost, it is meant for the calf. So therefore, we should not drink milk before the calf is fed. But today we see many cruel practices going on. This modern concept of dairy farming, where the cows are milked by machines, it is very impersonal. And then the calf is taken away from the mother cow and kept somewhere else and fed artificial milk. And then all the milk is taken from the cow. This is very cruel and sinful. In the Puranas it is described that in the first month especially, one should not touch the milk of the cow. It is not for humans. Let the calf only drink, because especially in the first few days, the milk is very protein rich. And therefore, the calf needs that for its sustenance. Just like mother's milk for human beings. And after that, when gradually human beings can start taking bit by bit. A cow has 4 teeth. So after a month or two, then human beings can start milking from 1 teat and leave the rest for the calf. After some time, 2 and 2. After some time, 3 and 1. And then gradually the calf is weaned away from the milk. And then the calf starts eating solid foods, grass and so on. So in this way, gradually the Shastras are describing how the calf is to be weaned off milk. So Vedas contain all kinds of knowledge. It is not just abstract truths about impersonal nirakar. No, it contains even practical things like this, instructions. So therefore, first the calf must drink the milk, and when the calf is fully satisfied for its good health, then the milkman can come, Dogdha. He can come and milk the cow, and the milk can be distributed. Actually, milk is food for the brain. It is the most wonderful miracle food that God has made for man. Simply by drinking cow's milk, we can progress on the path of spiritual life. This is interesting. Because by no other food can you develop fine tissues in the brain to understand spiritual matters. So therefore, what we should drink is cow's milk, not buffalo's milk. If you drink buffalo's milk, you will get the intelligence of the buffalo. But if you drink cow's milk, then you will get refined intelligence. The tissues of the brain become refined. Therefore, it is called miracle food. So the analogy here of the cow and the milk and the calf, etc., is very appropriate. So we should also drink. But first, who has drunk first? The calf. Who is that calf? Arjun. So Arjun has drunk to his fullest satisfaction. At the end of the Bhagavad Gita, the 18th chapter, in the very last shloka that Krishna speaks, he asks Arjuna, "My dear Arjuna, have you carefully heard what I have spoken? Have you understood properly what I have spoken?" And then what does Arjuna reply? "Nashta moho smriti labdha." He says, all my moha, my illusion is gone, it is destroyed. Smriti labdha. Now my memory has been regained. Now I have no more problem. I am fully established. Chitasmi gata sandeha. All my doubts have vanished and I am firmly situated. Karashi vachanam tava. I will do whatever you ask me to do now. Because I am fully convinced. I am fully satisfied now after hearing your message. So this is Arjuna's position after he has heard the full Bhagavad Gita. All his doubts, all his anxieties have all vanished. He is completely peaceful and happy and satisfied from within. So in the same way, when we also drink the nectar of Gita and understand its message, we will also be one day in a position to say, Nashta moho smritillabdha, chitasmi gata sandeha. All my doubts, all my illusions have gone. I am properly situated. I am happy, fully satisfied. So Arjuna is fully satisfied and now the milk is available for all of us to drink. He has taken his share. But we should not think that he has taken his share so there is nothing left for us. No, ample. There are certain cows in the spiritual world which are called Surabhi cows. They supply unlimited quantities of milk. No limit. So Bhagavad Gita is supplying us unlimited quantity of spiritual nectar. Because it is spiritual, by nature it is unlimited. So when Arjuna has heard Bhagavad Gita, Gita has not exhausted its ability to work. So it is there plentifully for us to take benefit from. And we can derive the same benefit that Arjuna derived. So therefore, it is mentioned here, Sudhir Bhokta. So after the calf Arjuna has drunk and heard, those who are Sudhir, Dhir means sober, so means very much, nicely. So those who are very sober in their intellect, those who have controlled their senses and those who are devoted to the Lord, now it is their turn to drink and enjoy this nectar of Bhagavad Gita. It is not that it is only for Arjuna. Actually, the message was aimed for the whole world. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has explained that Krishna Kripalu Arjunera Lakshakurya Jagatira Rakhiyachyam Upadeshadiya. In the Bengali language, he is teaching to his devotees. He is saying that Krishna has aimed an arrow. That arrow is Bhagavad Gita. He aimed it at Arjuna. But even though he aimed it at Arjuna, by that he gave protection to the whole world. So in the same way we can understand that although the message of Gita was spoken to Arjuna, Arjuna was simply nimitta. He was simply an instrument to deliver the message to all of us. Krishna had to speak to someone. So he spoke to Arjuna, his devotee. But the message is meant for all of us. And we can understand it only if we are devotees. Now the question arises, why Bhagavad Gita has been called Rahasya? Why is it confidential? Raj Guhyam, Raj Vidya. It is freely available in any bookshop, in any part of the world. You ask Bhagavad Gita, you can get it. So how is it confidential? When we use the word confidential, we understand it must be not available, top secret, only certain people can actually avail of that literature. But Krishna says this is most confidential, top secret, but available in every library, every bookshop. So what does it mean? It means that even though the material is available, it has such a code that only those who know the code will be able to understand the message. So even though the book is freely available, but the code also must be understood. How to decipher the message of the Gita. And what is the key to unlock the code? Bhakti, devotion. So when there is bhakti, then the Gita becomes easy. When there is no bhakti, then the code becomes very complex and becomes a puzzle. And we cannot understand what is this message of the Gita. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada said, But there were hundreds of editions of the Gita all over the world, but not a single one of these editions succeeded in making even one person a devotee of the Lord. It did not succeed in making even one person surrender his or her life to Lord Krishna. But Prabhupada said, I wrote this Bhagavad Gita as it is translation and commentary, and within a few years' time, thousands upon thousands of people all over the world have given up all the pleasures of this world and completely surrendered their life to Lord Krishna in devotion. What is the magic behind this? He said, no magic. The only magic, if at all, is that I have presented as it is. I have not done any adulteration in the process. I have only let the message speak for itself. I have let the speaker speak clearly without me interfering in between. Therefore, the message is so potent, so powerful, it has changed the lives of so many thousands of people. But other people who give their own interpretations, they distort the original message. So they become a barrier between the original speaker, Lord Krishna, and the hearer, the reader of the Gita. So therefore, in this way, we should know that it is meant. Sudhir Bhokta means that Gita, after it has been spoken to Arjuna, is meant for all those who are faithful and devoted to Lord Krishna, not to the others. And lastly, who is the cowherd man? Dogdha Gopal Nandanaha. This is also very appropriate because Krishna is Gopal, the herder of the cows, Govinda, one who protects the cows. Sometimes it is difficult for people to imagine, especially in the Western country, that God is a cowherd boy, God is a milkman. Because generally, in India we will call a milkman by so many different ways. We will call him Gavli, or we will call him Doodwala, call him so many things. So God is a milkman? It is difficult to conceive. And he is blue-colored, and he plays flute. It sounds like fairy tale to a person who is not trained in Vedic wisdom. So we can imagine the astonishment of the people who first heard the message of Gita when Srila Prabhupada went to America. But because Lord Krishna is everybody's God, he is not a Hindu God or a Vaishnava God. God is God. So therefore his message is so potent and pure that it changed the hearts of all these people. So therefore Lord Krishna, he is the speaker of the Vedas, the compiler of the Vedas, and he is also personally the speaker of the Gita. It is the author himself who knows the essence of his own work. So because Krishna is Vedanta Krit, the author, compiler of the Vedanta and the Vedas, that same Krishna is now presenting the essence of that as the Gita. The best source, the best authority to accept from. This is the greatness and the significance of the Bhagavad Gita. So let us consider the last verse now.
Ekam Shastram Devaki Putra Gitam. Eko Deva Devaki Putra Eva. Eko Mantra Sasya Namani Yani. Karmapyekam Tasya Devasya Seva.
Kindly repeat the translation. It is a slightly expanded translation. In this present day, people are very eager to have one scripture, one God, one religion, and one occupation. Therefore, Ekam Shastram Devaki Putra Gitam. Let there be one scripture only. One common scripture for the whole world. Bhagavad Gita. Eko Devo Devaki Putra Eva. And one hymn, one mantra, one prayer. The chanting of his name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Karnatyekam tasya devasya seva. And let there be one work only, the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Many times people ask this question. See, the Muslims, they have only one scripture, Quran. Christians have only one scripture, Bible. The Jews have only one scripture, the Torah, Old Testament. And the Sikhs have only one scripture, Guru Granth Sahib. Parsis have only one scripture, Zend Avesta. Everybody has one scripture, except Hindu. So much confusion is caused because of that. So why we don't have only one scripture? The fact is we do. It is here, Bhagavad Gita. It is that one scripture, that one book that is required. It has the essence of all the other Vedic scriptures. So there is no need for us to read all the Vedas, Upanishads, Puranas. No need. Gita is there. So let this be the only scripture, Ekam Shastram, Devaki Putra Gitam, the Gita of Lord Krishna, Bhagavan. Then there will be no other problem. Basically, the word Hindu itself is a misnomer. The Mughals or the Muslims, when they invaded India, so they did not know how to pronounce these words properly. So the Indus River was called Sindhu. So those who lived on the other side of the Sindhu, they called them Hindu. So that's how the word Hindu came. For those who were living beyond the other side of the Sindhu. But the word Hindu doesn't appear in any of our Shastras. It is a new word. It is a foreign word. It was introduced by the Muslims who came into India. The Vedic scriptures do not talk of Hindu religion. There is nothing like Hindu religion. The Vedas talk of Sanatana Dharma. Dharma, that is Sanatana. Sanatana means eternal. Eternal religion. It is also called Varnashrama Dharma. It is also called Bhagavad Dharma. But Hinduism is just khichdi, all mixture. Everybody is worshipping all Devi, Devata, all Bhutas, Pretas, Pishachas, ancestors, anyone is worshipping anything he likes. Somebody worships snakes, somebody worships animals, anything is going on. In this country, religion is in a complete mess. Total confusion. Anyone does anything they like in the name of religion. This is a sorry state of affairs. And everyone claims that it is right because they think so. Nobody wants to refer to Shastra or scripture. So within the house of the Vedas, so to speak, there are many religions. Actually, there is one religion, which is to surrender to God, to love God. Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja. Abandon all varieties of religion and surrender to me alone. This is the ultimate dharma, Sanatana Dharma. But everybody is not able to do that. So therefore Lord Krishna has given system for so many other people. Those who want to fulfill material desires, okay, there is a whole range of devis and devatas available. Take your pick. Choose what desire you want fulfilled from which devi or devata. So like that, different scriptures are there for all these different mentalities. But actually the dharma is one. When we understand the Gita, then we will give up all these other dharmas, which are of no value, and accept the ultimate dharma. Srimad Bhagavat also says, Tavai tunsam paro dharmo yato bhakti adhokshage ahaltuki apratihata yayatma suprasidati. Says the highest dharma for all humanity is that by which bhakti to the Supreme Lord is awakened in the heart. And this bhakti must be unmotivated and uninterrupted to completely satisfy the soul. This is the ultimate dharma, the highest dharma of all. When we speak of highest dharma, it means that there are lower dharmas, that means there are many dharmas. So this Hindu dharma is actually many dharmas clubbed under the house of the Vedas. And the idea is that gradually by following a lower dharma, because it is there in the Shastra, so gradually he will make progress after many lifetimes. One day he will come to the question of surrendering to Lord Krishna. But one who is intelligent takes a shortcut, immediately surrenders to Lord Krishna, saves much time and inconvenience. So therefore, this Sanatana Dharma needs only one scripture, Bhagavad Gita. So we are not Hindus, Krishna is not a Hindu god. We are simply servants of Lord Krishna. We are all devotees of Lord Krishna. Irrespective of so-called religious faith, we have so many people in our ISKCON society who have come from Christian backgrounds, from Jewish backgrounds, from Muslim backgrounds, so many other religions, and they have not necessarily rejected their religion. They have simply understood that Bhagavad Gita is a more advanced form of their own religion. And therefore they have accepted Bhagavad Gita as that one book, that one scripture, that one dharma. So here also in Gita Mahatmya we are told, Ekam Shastram Devaki Putra Gitam Eko Devo Devaki Putra Eva. So inasmuch as there is only one scripture, let there be only one God also. And there is one God. There are not many gods. In India it is common to find Tumhara Bhagwan, Hamara Bhagwan. No, there is no question of your God and my God. God is one. So we will see that one God now for some time, and then we will just continue for 2 minutes after the darshan. Hare Krishna. How there is so much confusion in India because people do not understand that there is only one God, only one scripture, only one religion. So let that one scripture be Bhagavad Gita. Let that one God be Krishna. Let that one scripture be Bhagavad Gita only. Eko mantra sasya namani yani. Let there be only one mantra, that is the mantra glorifying Lord Krishna, particularly the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. This is the formula for unifying the whole world under one umbrella. And let there be only one activity, karma api ekam tasya devasya seva. Let us all get together to serve Lord Krishna, and let this be our only occupation. This is Lord Krishna's instructions in the Gita. Yat karoshi, yat ashnasi, yat yuhosi, dadasi, yat, yat tapasyasi kaunteya, tat kuruchva mad arpanam. My dear Arjun, all that you do, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away, all the austerities that you perform, do as an offering unto me. So if you simply work simply for the pleasure of Lord Krishna, as a seva for him, and if you all simply chant the holy names of Lord Krishna, follow the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, and accept Lord Krishna as the worshipable Lord of our life, then the whole world can be united under one umbrella, one happy united family. Otherwise, it will simply be a disunited family. Any other formula will simply lead to chaos and disintegration. Prabhupada used to say that there is United Nations, but actually it is disunited nations. Because number of flags are increasing every day, every year in the United Nations building. If it is United Nations, all the nations should be getting united. But what is happening? That nations are getting fractured. More and more nations are being born. People are becoming more and more disunited. Why? The want of a common central point. And that central point is Lord Krishna. So if you keep him in the center, there will be complete happiness. No confusion. And all good spiritual qualities will develop in the world. Very simple formula. So this last verse of Gita Mahatmya is a formula for peace, happiness and success in this whole world. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Ram Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. Are there any questions that you have to ask? Please feel free to ask next chapter 1 of Bhagavad Gita. So we will actually begin with the Gita proper. Now 3 sessions we have devoted to understanding the greatness and the glories of Bhagavad Gita. And next time we begin chapter 1 and we will go sequentially till chapter 18. So are there any questions then? Okay, thank you very much. So kindly take prasadam now. And all of you please take back the Gita Mahatma sheet and keep it carefully so that, and later on we may also supply your notes as the time goes by for other Gita classes. Please maintain a file. Take up the subject seriously. Don't just keep the sheet somewhere in the house where it will get lost. Keep it in a file, keep it nicely, and it will be like a treasure that you build in your house. Just like whatever money comes, if you get a 500 rupee note, you will not just keep it like that in the house. You will keep it very carefully. So this is much more valuable than 500 rupees. It may be one sheet of paper. It takes only 50 paisa to Xerox. But actually its value is immeasurable. So please keep it very carefully, study it, and keep coming for these classes. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.